Welcome everyone to our communion service, which will be led by the Reverend Blair McFarland. And we thank Blair for his ministry to us during our communion season. We extend a special welcome to those who are visiting with us. The following are the announcements. Our prayer meeting this evening will be at 7:10, followed by our Thanksgiving service at 7:30. Last Tuesday evening, we had an encouraging public meeting. We thank everyone who prayed, distributed invitations, set up the hall, and provided supper. Thanks are also due to those who helped with the church cleanup yesterday, both inside and outside. There is an assortment of dishes on a table in the hall to be reclaimed by some of the ladies. There are flyers regarding the Glenmanus Summer Bible Readings from the 2nd to the 4th of July on the table in the vestibule. On Tuesday evening, the men's fellowship will meet at 8 o'clock in the session room. The men are asked to read chapter 7 of the book your pastor wishes you would read, but is too embarrassed to ask. Next Lord's Day, our prayer meetings and worship services will be at the normal times. Reverend Robert McCollum, minister of Lisburn RP Church, will lead our services morning and evening. These are all the announcements. Blair will now lead us in worship.
Well, thank you very much indeed for the welcome, and it's a pleasure being with you today. Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. So we enter God's presence, singing praise, and we sing Psalm 113, selection B. As I was saying last Sabbath day, this was the first of six psalms that they sang during the Passover. And so Jesus, with his disciples in the upper room, the night before he's arrested and will be crucified, he sang this psalm with his disciples. And whenever we read in the gospel that Jesus sang a hymn and went out to the Garden of Gethsemane, these were the six hymns, psalms, because as you know, whenever the Bible speaks of hymns, it's talking about the psalms of the Bible. Praise Jehovah, praise the Lord. Ye his servants, praise accord. Blessed be Jehovah's name, evermore his praise proclaim. So here is the great God we worship, the one who has created this universe, the one who has given us the gift of life, the one who looks upon the humble and raises them, the one who provides for all our needs. Psalm 113b, let us sing praise.
Praise
Let us pray. Who is like the Lord our God? Almighty God, we worship you today as the unique being, the one who is eternal, had no beginning and has no end, and the one who created this universe, and the one who has created each one of us and has given us the gift of life. We thank you, Lord, for how you are not far off, a distant God who cannot be known, but you humble yourself to see what is happening on earth, to draw near to us, that you sent your own Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to become man, to take on human flesh, while all the time he remained as the Son of God, divine in his nature. So he took a human nature as well. And Lord, we praise you. And we praise you for how he walked on this earth and how he went to the cross and how he rose again the third day. We praise you for how he raises us up from the dust, from the pit of sin, and he gives us a new life through faith in him. And so, Father, it's in Jesus' name that we gather today. We confess that we have no righteousness of our own. We do not have any grounds in ourselves by which we can stand in your presence. But we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for the forgiveness of our sins that we receive through him. We thank you for his righteousness, which is imputed to us. And so when you look upon us, you see the perfect obedience of Jesus covering us like a cloak. And so we come to you, Lord, in his name. And we pray, Father, for a real sense of your presence amongst us today, this morning, in our time of worship, this evening, as we meet again by your grace. So we ask it, Lord, in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Let us turn in Scripture to the Gospel of John and chapter 13. John chapter 13. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And supper being ended, the devil having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Then he came to Simon Peter. And Peter said to him, Lord, are you washing my feet? Jesus answered and said to him, what I am doing you do not understand now, but you will know after this. Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus said to him, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you. For he knew who would betray him. Therefore he said, you are not all clean. So when he had washed their feet, taken his garments, and sat down again, he said to them, do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought also to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, happy are you if you do them. I do not speak concerning all of you. I know whom I have chosen. But that the scripture may be fulfilled, he who eats bread with me has lifted up his heel against me. Now I tell you before it happens, that when it does come to pass, you may believe that I am he. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who receives whomever I send receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. When Jesus had said these things, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, Most assuredly, I say to you, one of you will betray me. Then the disciples looked at one another, at a loss to know about whom he was speaking. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples, whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter therefore motioned to him to ask who it was of whom he spoke. Then, leaning back on Jesus' breast, he said to him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, It is he to whom I shall give a piece of bread when I have dipped it. And having dipped the bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. Now after the piece of bread, Satan entered him. Then Jesus said to him, What you do, do quickly. But no one at the table knew for what reason he said this. For some thought, because Judas had the money box, that Jesus had said to him, Buy those things we need for the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. Having received the piece of bread, he then went out immediately, and it was night. So when he had gone out, Jesus said, Now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself, and glorify him immediately. Little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. You will seek me, and as I said to the Jews, where I am going, you cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, and that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Amen. We end our reading at this point, thanking God for his infallible word. I forgot to ask, do you take an offering on the Lord's Day? When you've some congregations, they have a plate at the entrance and the way in. They don't during the service for the Lord's Supper. So we will now worship God as we present our tithes and offerings. We will sing again, this time Psalm 114. When Israel left Egypt's land, a land of speech unknown, when Jacob's house had left behind a people of strange tongue, then Judah was his sanctuary and Israel his domain. So here we're speaking about the people of Israel in slavery in Egypt. As we know, the Passover, this annual festival, looked back to the great deliverance from Egypt. And here's one of the songs, looking back and rejoicing in God's grace to them. And God had promised the promised land. They would be led through the wilderness to the promised land. But notice what stanza 2 says. Then Judah was his sanctuary. It's the people of God that he dwells amongst. And obviously whenever the temple is built in Jerusalem, that was a symbol of where God dwelt, and people went to the temple to offer their animal sacrifices. So symbolically, God dwelt in the temple. But more importantly, as we sing here, God dwelt amongst his people. So wherever they were, and as they traveled through the wilderness, God was with them. And here is God's provision for them. And stanza 5, O earth, you must now tremble at the presence of the Lord. And God guided them and provided for them, gave water in the wilderness, gave manna for them to eat. Psalm 114 to the tune 173, let's praise God. I invite you to open your Bibles again at John chapter 13. Verse 1, he loved them to the end. This was not a mere sentimental love or romantic or emotional love, but eternal love from before time began. And Jesus came to earth in the fullness of time to complete his mission. And he loved us to the point of going to the cross for us. It was costly love. Love is looking at people's needs and doing what you can to meet those needs. And see, here we see how Jesus loved us. Our greatest need is our sin, this barrier that comes between us and God. And Jesus came to deal with that problem, and he dealt with it effectively. So, as he meets with his disciples in the upper room, we remember how this was the Passover week. The whole city was full of pilgrims, and there's the noise and the commotion all through the week of the animal sacrifices, thousands of lambs being brought to the temple. And you can imagine the sound and the smell and the commotion. And every day through that week, Jesus is in the temple teaching the people, using his parables, often with a point to show up the emptiness of the Pharisees. They had the outward show of being religious, but in their hearts they were empty. And so they were getting more and more angry with Jesus. How can we get rid of this man? And yet they were afraid of the crowds. They couldn't arrest him in daylight. But along came Judas. I'll take you to him at a time when the crowds aren't around. And they were delighted. So here he is in the upper room. The preparations have been made. He's with his disciples. This is a moment of quietness, of teaching, of preparing them for his departure. And so they come into this upper room in Jerusalem, and they sit down. And normally, in the Middle East, it was common practice when you went into someone's home, there was a large pot of water sitting there, and as soon as you went in, a servant would come and put some water in a basin and wash your feet. This wasn't anything strange. When you come into a home with us, you invite the person in, can I take your coat? Come on up to the fire. Well, in Israel it was different. You walked on dusty roads, and it was common practice. You came into someone's house, they washed your feet. It was refreshing. It was cooling. But here were the disciples sitting around waiting for someone else to do the servant's job until Jesus gets up and he puts the towel around him and he comes one after another. And then there's this interaction between him and Peter. As you know, Peter's always the first to speak up. He has a horror of silence. He has to say something, whether it makes sense or not. I'm not going to let you wash my feet. And Jesus says, verse 8, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Well then, Peter swings from one extreme to the opposite extreme. To not wash my feet at all, wash all of me. And Jesus says, you don't need. If you've had a shower this morning, you don't need to be washed all over. All you need is your feet washed because you've been walking in the dust. And so Jesus is teaching his disciples. And as he often does, there's something physical happening, but there's a spiritual lesson from it. When he teaches, when he feeds the 5,000, he then says, I am the bread of life. So from the physical, there is a lesson to be brought out of it. And that's what's happening here. And so as we think about it, the key phrase, as I say, is at the end of verse 8, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. We think about the necessity of spiritual cleansing, the means of spiritual cleansing, and the result of spiritual cleansing. The necessity. If I do not wash you, you have no share with me. It's obvious we need washing. We need to wash our hands. We need a shower every day. But beyond the physical, there is a spiritual lesson, a deeper meaning. And as I say, this is often what Jesus did. As he talked to Nicodemus, he said, you're born once, a physical birth. You're born as a baby. You need a second birth, a spiritual birth, a beginning to your spiritual life. He said, I am the door. He didn't mean that he was made out of wood. What he meant was, I am the way into God's presence. It's through me you go to God. And so here in verse 8 he says, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Beyond this physical washing of feet, which was an everyday practice, there is a spiritual lesson. And we think about the necessity of spiritual cleansing. Just as our body needs to be washed, so we need to wash away our sins. Our body, there's perspiration, there's sweat, there's dirt from the outside. We need washing. So, sin affects every part of us, our emotions, and our mind, and our will. And we need to be washed clean. We are by nature sinners. And we are by practice sinners. Does that annoy you? Hearing that? That annoys a lot of people to think that they are sinners. It's hurtful to the pride of man. But God says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. So, Paul, writing to the Ephesians, he says, you were dead in your sins and trespasses. You were by nature the children of wrath. So here is our predicament. How can we be cleansed? This is our need. How can we be made clean? And Jesus says, unless I wash you, you have no part with me. This is something we cannot do ourselves. It's not a matter of turning over a new leaf. I don't know if you go in for New Year's resolutions, but how quickly they're broken, how quickly they're maybe forgotten. My New Year's resolution is to not make any New Year's resolutions, and then I don't break them. But as believers, we need every day a new resolution to listen to God and to walk in his path. But this cleansing is not something we can do ourselves. Unless I wash you, says Jesus. So this is the necessity. And how does it come about? So secondly, we think about the means of spiritual cleansing. The means. Jesus came on a mission, and that mission was to wash us of our sins, to restore us to a new relationship with God. The Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. This was his mission. And the ransom is the price that is paid. You go to the slave market, and the slave is up for auction, and somebody pays a price to buy him, and he belongs to you. Here's Jesus. He paid the ultimate price. He gave his own life so that we could be set free, that we belong to him, but it's a life of freedom. He came to give his life a ransom for many. And this was the picture throughout the Old Testament. This was why people brought their animal sacrifice. It was a picture of what Jesus would do. God gave a promise. I will send someone to put things right. And it was by believing that promise that people were forgiven in the Old Testament. It wasn't the animal sacrifice in and of itself. It was God in grace. When the believers believed the promise, they were forgiven. And they brought their animal sacrifice as a sign of believing and obeying. So, that Old Testament sacrifice, and here were the disciples in Jerusalem, and here were the crowds of people bringing their thousands of animals. It was a picture of what Jesus would do. It was a picture of the cross. He who knew no sin was made to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. The blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. So the means of spiritual cleansing, it's by Jesus going to the cross. But you might say, that was 2,000 years ago. What about today? What about me? How does this benefit me? Jesus, in fact, just a couple of chapters later, in John 15 and verse 3, he's speaking about the vine and the branches. And he says, verse 3, "You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you." Here were the disciples that heard Jesus teaching for these past 3 years, that heard his parables, that heard his promises, and they believed. Often their faith was very feeble. There were lots of misunderstandings, but they believed, and they were clean. They belonged to Jesus. And this is what happens for us as sinners, that the Word of God breaks into our lives. And God, the Holy Spirit, opens your eyes to see, I'm a sinner. I'm lost. I need a Savior. The Holy Spirit opens your eyes to see Christ and the beauty of Christ and what he has done and who he is. And so, by grace, we lay hold of Christ. We receive Christ as our Savior. And there is this double exchange. Our sins are taken from us and they are placed upon Jesus. And as he goes to the cross, he pays the penalty of our sins. But there's also the exchange in the other way, that his righteousness, Christ's perfect obedience, is put on our account. And so when God looks upon us, he sees this robe, the robe that the prodigal son received when he came back, the robe of Christ's perfect righteousness placed upon us. And all of this is through Christ, and it comes whenever we are united to him by faith. So it is not going through the rituals and the ceremonies of the church that makes us right with God. It is not through outward observance. Judas was present for the Lord's Supper, but he was lost. He had his feet washed, but he wasn't cleansed of his sin. He was amongst the disciples, but he wasn't one of them. And so we need to be reminded that as we come to the Lord's table, it is not that that makes us right with God. If you are not already trusting in Christ by faith, if you have not repented of your sins and turned away from them, turned to Christ, then please don't come to the table. That doesn't make you right with God. It is trusting in Jesus by faith. So, the means of spiritual cleansing, it is Christ, Christ alone, and his death on the cross. And then thirdly, we thought about the necessity of spiritual cleansing, the means, and thirdly, the results of spiritual cleansing. Peter doesn't get it. He is slow on the uptake. "You'll never wash my feet," he says. And then he swings to the other extreme. "Not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." He goes from none of me to all of me. But he's missed the point, hasn't he? You get up in the morning, you have a shower, and you go out to work. Unless you're a farmer, you do things backwards. But we have a shower or a bath once a day, but we wash our hands frequently before eating. And you don't have to have a shower every time before sitting down to a meal. So there is this physical activity, and there's this spiritual activity. When you first become a Christian, it's like having a bath or having a shower. All your sins are washed away. But we have to come to God every day confessing our sins. That's like washing our hands. We need to confess our sins and ask for forgiveness on a daily basis. Our relationship with God is an ongoing relationship, and it needs to be maintained. It's not a one-off. 20 years ago, I made a decision. But how are you living now? Any old way? No. We need to be cleansed daily. We need to confess our sins daily. We need to ask forgiveness. We need to keep short accounts with God, just as in our families and in all human relationships. Keep short accounts. "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me. You have no part with me," says Jesus. Remember the prodigal son when he was leaving home? He says, "I want the part that's going to come to me. I want my share. I want my inheritance." Well, here we have the inheritance that comes through Jesus to us as believers. An inheritance, as Peter writes in his first letter, in the first chapter, an inheritance that is imperishable, that is kept in heaven for you. Your earthly wealth can be stolen. If your earthly wealth is in clothing, fancy clothes that cost a fortune, the moths can eat it up. Or if you have your wealth in property, there can be a profit. You can be find yourself in negative equity. There are scams, all kinds of robbery going on. We can lose our earthly wealth, but our spiritual wealth, our heavenly inheritance, no one can take from us. It is imperishable, kept in heaven for you. And so, friends, by grace, you have your part with Jesus. You have your inheritance. What wonderful dignity Christ gives us. In ourselves, we're nobodies. But in Christ, we are sons of God, children of God. We have our inheritance kept in heaven. Our sins are forgiven. We're accepted by the Father. We receive his blessings. The church is the fellowship of the cleansed, of those who've been forgiven. So, the results of spiritual cleansing, that our sins are wiped out, were received by God. What a joy. What a privilege. Amen. So let us sing together Psalm 116. Another one of the Psalms that was called the Hallel, with these six Psalms that, and we're singing stanzas 8 to 13. Imagine the disciples sitting in the upper room, and there were four cups of wine that were passed round at different times. What will I to the Lord repay for these his blessings all? Salvation's cup I will lift up and on the Lord's name call. The vows which to the Lord I made, I certainly will pay in presence of his people all. May it be so, I pray. And so we rejoice in God's grace to us. The tune is number 66, Psalm 116, stanzas 8 to 13. Let's praise God.
Oh.
be seated. I invite the elders to come forward, please. No one becomes a Christian by taking the Lord's Supper. Judas was present in the upper room. Judas enjoyed many privileges. He had been with Jesus these past 3 years. He had heard all the parables that the other disciples heard. He had seen the miracles that the others had seen, and yet he wasn't a believer. He never took hold of Christ by faith. He never saw his need as a sinner. And so the question is, are you trusting in Christ today as your Savior to save you from your sins? Are you trusting in Christ alone? That it's not your righteousness or any goodness that you might do, but it's Jesus alone. Jesus, as he was with his disciples in the upper room, he took that Old Testament festival, the Passover, and he gave a new significance. There was bread passed around. There was wine passed around. But now it had a new significance. It speaks of his own death on the cross. So, 1 Corinthians 11, 23. For I received from the Lord, this is Paul speaking, that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he come. Therefore, whoever eats the bread and drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. And so we are called upon to look into our own hearts and consider where we stand before Christ. It is a serious matter to partake of the Lord's Supper. But it is also a blessed matter to partake. If we're trusting in Christ, then an invitation is here. Let us eat. I would remind you of the terms of membership. And it's upon accepting these terms and renewing them that we come together. I accept the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments as the Word of God and the only infallible rule of faith and practice. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the only Redeemer of men, supreme in church and state, and in dependence on divine grace, I take him as my Savior and Lord. I promise by divine grace to show a teachable and submissive spirit to the teaching of the Holy Scripture as set forth in the testimony of the Reformed Presbyterian Church of Ireland. I promise that by the help of the Holy Spirit, I will endeavour to live a life consistent with my profession. And so, friends, on the basis of this profession of faith, you are invited to come to the table. Jesus, as we read what happened there, there were four verbs, four things he did. He took the bread in his hands, and Jesus took human flesh. He who was the eternal Son of God became man. He was one of us. He took the bread in his hands. And then he prayed, he blessed it, or he thanked God for it. And likewise, Jesus in his life, all through, he was in harmony with his Father, seeking God's guidance and direction every day of his life. How often we read of him, even early in the morning, before the other disciples were up, he was alone with God in prayer, seeking God's blessing upon his life. And then he prayed again, a token of how he sought God's blessing, and he distributed the bread and the wine. So let us follow his example. Let us pray together. Heavenly Father, we bow before you. We rejoice, Lord, in how Jesus came to earth. We rejoice in how he came to fulfill his mission of cleansing us from our sins. And Lord, we acknowledge before you our need for cleansing. We are sinners by nature and by practice, that every day, Lord, we fail. We do not love you with all our hearts as we should. We often take the things that you give us, the good things, and we think more of them than we do of you, the giver. Forgive us, Lord. Forgive us for our pride and our waywardness, our self-centeredness, these things that are seen day by day in so many ways. Lord, forgive us. Cleanse us, we pray. And we thank you for Jesus, who went to the cross and who died in our place, who bore the punishment we deserve, that the just died for the unjust, that Jesus, who was without sin, died in the place of sinners, and that he who should never have been punished, the only one who ever lived who was without sin, and yet he died as a sin bearer. Lord, how we praise you, and how we thank you for all that results from his death, that he rose again the third day. He has conquered the grave. He has conquered Satan. He's conquered sin for all who are united to him by faith. And so, Father, we rejoice before you. And we thank you now for these elements that are before us, the bread and the wine, and how they speak to us of Jesus' sacrifice, that his body was broken for us. His blood was shed upon the cross. Help us then, Lord, to come realizing our need, realizing Christ's wonderful provision for us. And bless us then as we partake, as we take these elements, these symbols of Christ and his death in our place. We ask in his name. Amen. So Jesus took the bread and broke it and passed it out to his disciples, saying, "This is my body. Do this in remembrance of me." Let us eat together. He took the bread, he gave thanks, he broke it, and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same manner, he also took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do, as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me." This do in remembrance of me. As Jesus spoke to his disciples in the upper room, after washing their feet, he said, "You also ought to wash one another's feet." Now, was Jesus instituting a new ritual? There are some who think yes. The Pope, once a year, has a ritual where he washes people's feet. When we were in Nantes, we had friends, American missionaries, and their church had a ritual once a year of washing one another's feet. And you can imagine, before going to church, you would make sure your feet were clean, which is kind of against the purpose of it. But Jesus is not speaking about a new ritual. He's speaking about heart attitude. He's speaking about the mindset of a servant. Here they were in the upper room. This was a servant's duty. If you went into someone's house, the owner of the house would call the servant and he would wash your feet as you came in from the dusty street. As we as believers, it's not only that we're washed of our sins, but we are to be like Jesus. He came not to be served, but to serve. And it may be that you don't often go to a hotel, but if you're a customer in a hotel and you need something, you phone the reception and they send one of the staff. Maybe there's no towel in your bedroom, and the servant comes and says, "Here you are. Is there anything else I can do for you?" As the customer, you can give orders. As the person who works there, you do anything you can to help. Now, as Christians, we're not giving the orders. We're the servant. We're not the paying guest who can direct other people. But we're to have this attitude. Can I help you? Is there anything else I can do for you? Jesus says, "You call me Lord, and so I am. I have washed your feet," because here was a need, a practical need to be met. "I have given you an example," he says. "You do the same." So we are cleansed. Our sins are washed away. We are restored to fellowship with God. We're restored to fellowship with the people of God. We're brought into the family. And we become servants. Whether the task is easy or hard, sometimes loving one another is not easy, but we're to do it anyway. And in serving, there is no place for perfectionism. "Oh, I couldn't do that. I wouldn't be up to that." Someone has said, if something is worth doing, it's worth doing badly. In other words, do the best you can and leave the consequences to God. Maybe you need someone to lead the singing and you're asked to do it. Well, if you're the best person present, or if you're the one who's asked, then do the best you can. So, just as Jesus met this practical need and adopted the attitude of a servant, because the disciples, they were sitting around, they were waiting for somebody else to do it. So we are to give ourselves in service, just as many of you did yesterday in cleaning up around the premises here. And just as you do day by day in a multitude of different ways. So it's a delight to look out in a congregation of folk who love God, who love the Savior, who love one another, and who have a servant's heart. Therefore, you know these things. Blessed are you when you do them. Amen. So we sing in closing Psalm 72. We're singing the last three stanzas to the tune Effingham number 80. O may his name endure always, long as the sun will last. It's all about Jesus and who he is and what he has done, and we rejoice in him. And blessed be his glorious name to all eternity. Psalm 72, stanzas 14 to 16. Let us praise God. Make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.